We live under this thick blanket of fog. The ultimate realities of life and death are obscured from us. They are never as clear as they need to be. Our spiritual vision, if you like, it's constantly obstructed by a million and one distractions and lies. And Psalm 1 mercifully confronts us with the stark reality that all of us are right now well on our way to either heaven or hell. There are two options. There are two paths and there are two destinations, and all of us will be in one of those places sooner than we realize. And here at this ancient gateway, we see it clearly. As Psalm 1 opens up to this book of worship, that fog is temporarily lifted for us, and we can see a glimpse through the gate of these two options. And really, the psalm is split into two. The first three verses deal with the blessed life of the righteous, and the final three verses focus on the cursed death of the wicked. How binary is that? It's life and death, and these are the two paths. Begin with me in verse 1. How blessed is the man. Let me butcher English grammar to try to express this in the archaic Hebrew. If we could literally translate it, it would say, oh, the blessedness is of this man. The blessedness is, as in plural, abundant, overflowing blessedness to this person. And those who follow Christ and have his Holy Spirit within us, we resonate with these words, and they speak of us. They speak of believers. Not that we perfectly imitate Christ, not that we walk in the way of the righteous without any stumbling or straying from time to time, but if you are a Christian, this person is you. This psalm speaks of you, and believe it or not, you are blessed beyond belief. And these first three verses describe you to some measure. And if they do, if you find that they don't describe you, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Verse 1, the blessedness is of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So we live in the real world with sinners and scoffers, and we are assaulted with the secular worldview. It permeates our culture, our media, entertainment, politics, education, and just about everything else. The counsel of the ungodly, it's all around us, pressing in. It's almost the air that we breathe. But we are not to walk in it. We must not walk in it. We must work to avoid the influence of this ungodly age that we live in, to be, as Romans 12:1 puts it, transformed by the renewing of our minds, rather than being conformed to this world that celebrates evil. And now notice, and don't ever forget this, there's a progression to sin. There's always a progression to sin. First you walk in that counsel. You give it your ear. And then you stand in the way. You stop and you get familiar. And the next thing you know, you are seated with the scornful, right? The scoffers, the arrogant and blatant haters of God. Because sin is never at rest. Sin always goes from bad to worse. We have to be ruthless in this fight against sin. We have to be alert to the cunning of our enemy and aware of our own weakness. We have to keep moving in paths of righteousness, or we will drift into sin and ruin. And this is why, before his death, Paul urged Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He doesn't just say to flee sin, which we must do, but also at the same time to pursue righteousness. We cannot be too careful about our influences or too ruthless against our sin. We run great risk and we sacrifice great blessing for every careless wandering step into the counsel of the ungodly. And so in this verse in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says, do it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't just flee sin, don't just pursue righteousness, but along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, we have to be careful about our influences. Some of us like to think, in our foolishness, that we are the positive influence in our social circles, that we are somehow immune to the hideous contagion of sin. And if that's you, get out of there. You are not that strong. Walk not in their counsel, stand not in their paths. Select your friends with extreme care. Flee sin and pursue righteousness along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You won't make it alone. Sheep never make it alone. We're not designed to. So we must select our friends with extreme care. Don't take sin lightly. And that is what your enemy wants you to do. Look at verse 2 though. We've seen this negative thing that we must avoid. And now we see the positive, what we need to pursue. There's the rags we need to strip off and there's the robes that we need to put on. And there's no good doing one without the other. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Delighting in the law of the Lord. That sounds weird to some of us. The law is not a delightful thing. But Romans 7 says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. How many of us can really say that we delight in the law of the Lord? Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. He says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds much spoil. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19, reviving the soul. And this refers to all of Scripture. The instruction is the word here. The instruction, the word of God. Do we delight in it? Do you treasure it and rejoice in it? Do you meditate on it day and night? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we're told. Let it be your constant companion. Immerse yourself in it. Meditate on it. What does that mean, to meditate? I think we get that wrong a lot. This word meditate has been hijacked. But it means to actively and deliberately turn over in your mind, to ponder and to process the word. It's similar to how cows chew the cud. I like cows. I don't know if you're familiar with cows, but we would all do well to learn from them. Cows are cool. When cows have had a meal, they don't forget about it. They regurgitate it, and they work through it again and again. They take their time, and they fully digest it. They carry it around with them, and in their quiet moments, they pause and enjoy it again. And when we meditate on the word in this way, it goes to work in us, cleansing us, convicting us, clarifying things and comforting us, and it changes us. But we need to let it loose in our hearts and minds for it to do this work. We must commit to meditating on the law of the Lord and to being doers of the word and not hearers only. Let me say this. It's a lot harder to just hear the word and move on when you carry it with you, when you meditate on it again and again and again. Sooner or later, it brings to mind the discrepancies in your life that must be addressed. Meditate on it in order to be a doer. What links meditation to blessing? What links verse 2 to verse 3 is obedience. The Lord commanded Joshua in Joshua 1:8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So you see, the law of God shall be meditated on so that we can be careful to obey it, and then it blesses us. So Joshua wasn't just going to be blessed by God for occasionally thinking about the word and doing his own thing, but we meditate in order to obey. We contemplate in order to carry out. And blessing truly does follow. As we look to verse 3, remember this incredible truth. If you are a Christian, then verse 3 is true of you. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, trees don't plant themselves. In Christians, we didn't regenerate ourselves. We are planted by the will of the Father with wisdom and care and purpose. And our roots are firmly established. They will never be moved, says Proverbs 12:3. We are planted by rivers, plural, plentiful streams of water, not just one little creek. Think Garden of Eden, not the Sahara Desert. We cannot exhaust our supply of water. Our roots will be nourished when all the world is parched and barren. And I've just planted some trees, and I have to water them morning and evening, and sometimes I forget. And these trees, who knows whether they'll live or die. But God is not like that. In God's garden, there is no lack. When God plants his people, they will prosper and be fruitful because he loves us, because he is wise, because he is sovereign, and he will uphold his chosen ones. And the fruit that we produce, it's produced by the Holy Spirit himself. And it's spiritual fruit primarily that's intended here: goodness, kindness, self-control. And in seasons of suffering, we bring forth the fruit of patience. In seasons of trial, it's faithfulness that is produced. In seasons of prosperity, it's godly joy. And in all seasons, the fruit of love. By his grace, we are fruitful. But how kind of our Lord to refer to this as seasonal fruit. There are seasons in life. We all know that. And I don't know what season you're in, but I know that your leaf will not wither. Your very tears are in his bottle. Your smallest, your most seemingly pitiful and unnoticed act of obedience to God, it will be celebrated and rewarded and held in remembrance for the ages to come. You may feel withered, but his mercies are new every morning. He will hold you fast. In John 15, Jesus says, John 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Isn't that the truth? Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, we bear much fruit. So examine yourself. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you pursuing his fellowship and striving to please him? Are you imitating him? And if you have any extra time off over the next month or two, are you delighting in his word? Are you running from sin and ungodly influences? Apart from him, you can do nothing. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself, but whoever abides in Christ and Christ in him bears much fruit. As our psalm puts it, in all that he does, he prospers. This is no prosperity gospel. When we hear the word prosper, we think of money. But what is true prosperity. We're taking a break from our verse-by-verse study of Romans, but bear with me. We're going back to Romans 8. No doubt you're familiar with these words. Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Right? All things work together for good. In whatever he does, he prospers. So what good is this that we're talking about? What prospering? Because life can be hard. If we read on in Romans 8, we see in verse 29 and 30 that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We read that those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. There's a lot there. There's a huge amount there. We see that we're conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification. We see that we're justified, and we see that we will be glorified. Now, these three things, think of our primary enemy, which is sin, the thing that destroys and damages and hurts us more than anything else in this universe. We are, as believers, we are justified. We are forgiven from our sin. Our greatest need has been met, and our greatest danger, which is hell, has for us been extinguished by Christ. Hallelujah. We are justified. And we are being sanctified. Our worst enemy, sin, is being increasingly destroyed, while our greatest joy, which is holiness and communion with Christ, it is being built up by his grace. And we will be glorified, which means joy will be the air that we breathe. There will be no more sin or suffering or sorrow. He is making all things new. He will be with us and we will be with him. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Or mourning or crying or pain. So we are designed for eternal joy. And everything here for believers is to prepare us for there. Heaven will make amends for all. You might not be able to see the shoreline because of the fog. Again, this fog is thick. We're constantly distracted. Pain distracts us. Busyness distracts us. The lies of the world around us distract us. And 101 other things. But heaven is just there. So we have been planted by God. We are protected and provided for by God. And we will persevere till the end, because from start to finish, we are dependent on his faithfulness, and that will never fail. We will persevere because he will preserve us by his grace and for his glory. Which means that the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now are incircumstantial. There are no circumstances of life, no threats, no trials that are not ultimately beneficial for the believer. We are blessed. How blessed. Oh, the blessednesses. We are blessed eternally and abundantly, no matter what we face now. God has spoken, and it is so. And I think of the hymn, "Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side." It says, "Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away." And this is the peace and the happy expectation that we have in this blessed life of the righteous. It can only get better from here. At the end of this life, it's only better. This life right here and now is the worst that we will ever have it. The opposite is true. As we look to the second half now, the other path that this ancient gate reveals to us, the cursed death of the ungodly. Verse 4 is designed to slap us in the face. It says, "Not so the wicked, not so to those outside of Christ. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. These two paths could not be more opposite. You get whiplash from looking from one side to the other. There is no such joy and peace for those who have rejected the salvation that is in Christ alone. If those in Christ are blessed eternally, then those outside of Christ are cursed eternally. And they are compared to chaff, which is so insignificant that most of us have never heard of it. And I didn't even know how to say it properly. The psalmist is talking about when farmers beat their grain. Farmers harvest their grain, they put the wheat or the barley or whatever the grain is, they put it on the threshing floor, which is this big slab of concrete basically, and they beat it and they stomp on it and they roll heavy stones on it. And what happens is the outer husk, it separates from the edible part, the grain. And the grain is heavy and solid and it falls to the ground. And then the chaff, the outer husk, is light and floaty. It's just the worthless casing of the grain. And it just goes poof with one little breeze. Gone with the wind. So chaff and grain, they come together, but they are designed to be separated. And in the same way, our world and even our churches right now, they have true believers and unbelievers mingling together, the righteous and the ungodly, the grain and the chaff. And Jesus said that it would be this way until the judgment. He says, so verse 5 of Psalm 1, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So we're here at this ancient gate, and we see these two paths, these two destinations, but we are on one. We're not just looking at them, we are currently on one or the other. And it's possible that no one else in the world can tell which one you are really on. But God knows. And it really is this black and white. If you have not turned and trusted in Christ, then you might seem to be standing now. But in the judgment, verse 5, you will not stand. You will fall, never to rise again. And you might be in the congregation of the righteous now. But soon you will be cast out into outer darkness and ruin. Now please hear this. If you are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then you are like chaff in at least three ways. Firstly, chaff is ultimately worthless. It comes to nothing. It's so insignificant. Nothing you do will stand because eternity is coming. Secondly, chaff is designed and destined to be separated from what is good, to be pulled apart from all that is good and taken away. And thirdly, and most soberingly, chaff is burned. Chaff is gathered up and thrown into the fire and incinerated. But one thing that makes you different from chaff is that you were designed to live forever. This means that while chaff will eventually be incinerated, unbelievers will not, but will continue to burn. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus describes how he will sit on his glorious throne and judge all flesh, separating us to the left and to the right. He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. And those are the options. There is no in between. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, there's two roads in life. There's two destinations in death. And there's two kinds of people in this world. There's those who will enter into unimaginable delight, and there are those who will be dragged out to be burned. And the choice is before you today. Jesus, his mercy is as sure as his justice. Sin will be paid for, and we are all sinners. The difference between the two ways and the people on them is not that some people are better than others. The only righteous one was Christ. So this ancient gateway opens up, it reveals these two paths to us. Automatically, we are on the way to destruction. There's nothing more that anyone needs to do to remain there en route to hell. But all of us are invited to cross over by faith onto the way of the blessed. And the way to get from there to here is not by trying harder. You can do good and pray and go to church all you want. You're still a sinner. We are still sinners. And apart from Christ, we are on the path of the ungodly. We are on the way to punishment. The only way to get from one side to the other is believing in Jesus. How blessed is the man? Jesus is that blessed man. He is the one who delighted in the law of the Lord. He obeyed it perfectly. He meditated in it constantly. Jesus is the only one who has ever kept himself entirely pure. Right? He didn't just avoid the seat of the scornful and the way of sinners, but even the counsel of the ungodly. Not a speck of sin ever came on him. So Jesus is the only one who deserves this blessed life of the righteous, because he's the only one who is righteous. But Jesus took upon himself the cursed death of the ungodly. He volunteered, he chose that. He chose to take our place, to absorb that awful punishment of hell that we have earned. And because he took our judgment, he was removed from the congregation. He was cast outside to be destroyed. The blessed and only righteous life became a curse. He died and bore our sin. Because of him, by faith in Christ, we can be plucked from the path of the ungodly and deposited permanently on the other side. There's this uncrossable chasm between the two, and we can't get there by ourselves. But Jesus is the way. And he invites us to heaven. And those who trust in him, our access to hell has been permanently cancelled. It is revoked. You can't get there anymore. Because of Jesus, instead of warming up for the cursed death of the ungodly, we're just getting started with the blessed life of the righteous. Again, when I say we, I mean those and only those who have trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, who have repented, who have turned from their sin, and now follow him and own him as Lord and King. So again, here in this beautiful ancient gate, it opens up, the fog is lifted, and graciously for this moment we're permitted to see clearly both our path and our destiny. And we're also invited to change over from death to life if you have not already. Don't go into 2024 on the road to hell. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there's one final word of comfort to those who have done this, to those who are believers in Christ, the righteous. There in verse 6, one final word from the final verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is to the person who the psalm calls blessed. How blessed is this person? But the person themselves, you may feel afflicted. You might feel anything but blessed. Again, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So wherever you are at, and whatever is going on for you, he knows. You might not know your own way going into 2024. Jesus does. He is with you. He will never leave you. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And Martin Luther said on this verse, he said, God alone knows the way of the righteous, which is hidden even from them. You don't need to know your way, because God knows the way of the righteous. Our lives are in his hands. He watches over our way, every step. He is personally involved. He guards us. He guides us. So, Christian, drink deeply from his word. Walk carefully in his paths of righteousness. Do not participate in the deceptions and the defilements of this evil world. Meditate day and night. Do it this summer. You are blessed. You will not wither. There are only two paths, and you are on one of them. And again, apart from Christ, the only way is down. But if you are trusting in Jesus, things from the moment of your death will only improve eternally and abundantly forever. Let me close with the words of the 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks, reflecting on the devices of Satan, all of the horrible things that he does, and all of the challenges that we face attempting to follow Christ in this ungodly age, he said this. For a close, remember this. Your life is short. Your duties many. Your assistance great. And your reward sure. Therefore, faint not. Hold on and hold up in ways of well-doing, and heaven shall make amends for all. Heaven shall make amends for all. The Lord knows your way. Oh, the blessednesses of the man who trusts in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are merciful enough to make it clear to us that there are only two ways and there are only two ends. Lord, we pray for any here who have not trusted in you, Lord, that you would convict them, that you would make it blindingly obvious to them which path they are on and cause them to call out in repentance and faith and trust in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort the hearts of your people with these wonderful words of our ultimate eternal blessednesses. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.